Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. Bless this, the hearing and the reading of his word." This is a wonderful, wonderful time for our church. Anytime that we can bring someone into and affirm that Christ is in their lives is truly awesome. And while normally I would have gone ahead and done a sermon on baptism itself, sometimes I think we need to realize that it goes well beyond baptism, because there are certain things that have to be done first before we can even consider baptism. And our two readings this morning reflect that. Our second reading from Acts is one of those readings, and it deals with one portion of faith and belief. The reading I just read was another one, and I'm really kind of surprised, because I've been referring to that particular set of scripture several times over the last few months, because it comes down to the question that Jesus asks, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Now, each one of us that have been baptized has been asked over and over that question, both in our daily lives and in everything we do, but it was also asked when we were baptized. And it is so important that we understand and fix in our hearts that our belief in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior trumps everything in the world. Without Jesus, there is nothing in our lives worth living. There is no hope. There is no joy. And when we come forward and take the Lord into our hearts, and we come forward and we express it as we did this morning, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But as I said before, there are two aspects, and our two readings this morning show that so much. And as I said, we start with the man who was blind and at the temple, and Jesus heals him. So we're going to get the Reader's Digest version here. And he proclaims, and he can see again. He's been blind since birth. And since the miracle happens at the temple in front of everybody else, the Pharisees are a little bit miffed at Jesus, because, hey, silly Jesus, he healed on the Sabbath. What a terrible thing to do. And they call the man in, and they said, "We want you to tell them that it wasn't Jesus that did the miracle." And he said, "No." And that's pretty much what it is. So Pharisees, being the kind, wonderful people they are, bring the family in and says, "Oh, by the way, you need to convince him to say Jesus didn't do that for you, that it wasn't Jesus Christ that performed that miracle, or he's out of here. We're going to kick him out. We're going to excommunicate him, because, hey, we love him so much." Parents try. They call the young man back in and say, "Hey, we're going to give you a chance one more time to recant that Jesus Christ performed a miracle on you." And he really upsets them, because basically he says, "Who do you people think you are, God? Anybody that can do this cannot be evil." That's all she wrote. He's kicked out of the church, which in effect means he's totally kicked out of Jewish society. Family can't do anything with him. People around him, you're not allowed to do business with them. He's gone. And when Jesus hears this, He comes to the man again. Now, the man has no idea who is standing in front of him. And Jesus gave those words, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And his answer, he answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" You see, he knows he's gone through, and basically he's saying, I want to meet him. I want to show my gratitude. I want to praise him for who he is and what he has done. And Jesus says, "You have both seen him, and he is the one talking with you." And the absolute proper response by the man, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. But those words, "I believe you are Lord." Not as a king, not as a prince, not as a member of the church, but "You are the Lord and Savior. You have entered into my life. You have saved me. And I praise you for it." You see, this is one of those instances where Jesus is actively involved in what is going on. And I've preached, and sometimes I kind of wonder, and I have said it, that I find it kind of amazing for all the times Jesus actually did miracles for where nobody can tell that there's anything else involved, that it was Jesus working on behalf of the Lord, that anybody could turn his back on him. You see, one of the things is we don't have Jesus Christ standing in front of us today. Well, he's there, we just don't get to see him. But our second reading this morning, the one from Acts, and this is an abbreviated reading, comes up and shows again true faith. Because Paul and Silas are in jail, and we should know the story, but again, Reader's Digest version. We have that instance where they have a jailer. Locks him up at night and goes and does whatever he does. And they have heard Paul and Silas teaching while they're in prison, preaching and singing songs. And it has started to make an impact on them. But suddenly there's an earthquake and all the doors spring open. And he rushes back down because if his prisoners escape, he has one of two choices, depending on how the powers that be feel. He can either serve their sentence, or he can be put to death for loosing the prisoners. He is scared to death. He runs down, he looks in the door, and there are Paul and Silas just sitting there, waiting for him. Now, we have a version here, and I'm willing to bet you can see the relief on his face. And you can see him going, quite literally, "Thank God you're still here." And then it enters into his mind, "Why didn't you run until, because you had a chance? Why didn't, that's what a normal person would have done." We're not dealing with normal people here, because what comes in now, and he asks very, very, again, important question. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, and you and your household." And they speak, and he takes them home. And Paul and Silas preach and talk about the power of Jesus and everything that he can do in their lives. And he said, "I want to be baptized. I want to follow this Lord who, quite frankly, has saved me. I want to have what you have." And he baptizes him and his household. And afterwards, the jailer brings them into the house. He dresses their wounds. He feeds them. They celebrate together. You see, brothers and sisters, that's what we do. That's where we are at this moment. But the incredibly important thing is the answer to that question. What do I need to do to be saved? The answer is not to be baptized on its own. You must believe in Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of stuff going around because roadblocks are put up. But as I told Ava earlier, and we have discussed with the kids down here, it's when Jesus starts talking to you. You can be in a church, you can go to church services your whole life and not get it and not feel the call until that day when the Holy Spirit says, it's time, here is your offer. And you accept that offer. And as you understand everything that Jesus Christ is in your life, you come to realize that without Him we are alone. Now, being alone is the worst thing in the world, even for those that profess that they want to be alone. Because anybody that says, I really want to be alone, isn't being quite level. It could mean, I don't want to deal with people around me. I'm afraid of getting hurt. I'm scared. Life has kicked me around enough, I want nothing to do with it. And that's an absolutely terrible way to live your life because it drags you down. You feel no hope. You feel no joy. You're trapped. But brothers and sisters, when the Spirit leads into your heart, when He grabs a hold of you, that is the time. Don't look beyond it. You are being offered, I used to say once in a lifetime, but if I even looked at myself, it's He'll offer you again and again and again and again until you're so dumb you just pass everything aside and then you get what you pretty well deserve. But I want you to look at the fact, if Jesus calls you and you don't answer immediately and He keeps calling you, there is something there. He is throwing you a lifeline. He is saying, you are loved. Whether you consider your life as just so absolutely wonderful you could spit, or it's so bad I want to stick my head in the oven. He is offering you a line in both cases because true happiness does not come with houses, homes, clothes, with fame, fortune, or anything else. It comes through knowing that you are loved. It's an invitation into a community of people that will love you. Not for what you are right now, not for what you could be, not for what you have been, but because you come into the midst of believers as a believer. You are never, ever alone. And you never will be. If we stray, you know it happens. But like the prodigal son, you come home, God waits for you with open arms. He accepts you, He knows you, and He understands what's going on. He knows your heart, He knows you better than you know yourself. And that's what He will work with. But you see, there is another side to that, and I will bring that right out. It isn't a one-side show. It's not Jesus doing everything for us. We have a responsibility to serve the Lord with everything we have. When we accept Christ, we are literally saying, we are going to stand by your side, Lord. We are going to try to live our lives to the best of the ability to everything you have taught me. I am going to study my Bible. I am going to church. I am going to Sunday school. I am going to share what I learned with another. It may be halting at first, and depending on how things out, you could be one of those people that just don't shut up about Jesus, which is a good thing. But the other side of it is you're accepting a burden. People are going to laugh at you. People are going to say nasty things about you and your heritage. People are going to try to degrade you. And when you make a mistake, and God knows we all going to make those mistakes, they're going to try to hold it against you. But you know what? What other people say or do to you does not mean a darn thing. There isn't a detractor of Christ out there that is willing to give his life for me or for your family. When you're hungry, they aren't willing to pitch in and take care of you. If you lose a loved one, they are not the ones knocking at your door saying, "What can I do?" And I don't care how good a person is, you will never, ever make yourself into heaven simply because you do good things. Bill Gates does good things, and I'm sorry, I don't think he's going to see the pearly gates in the least. Or any of that other rich trash, or those entertainers, or those sports figures that we want to say so many nice things about. Oh, they have charities. They give money to everything else, and they'll accept the fame and the kudos, but if they don't have Christ as the basis of this, all they're doing is tossing around money that they really don't mean. And to be perfectly honest, every dime they get back in donations is a tax deduction. So basically, we're doing things because it makes me look good. It makes me feel good because people pat me on the back. I get awards. And some poor kid is going to look at these people and say, "I want to be just like him." And the more and more it comes out, God forbid. And the two people in our readings this morning said the same thing. I believe. One has seen and knows of firsthand of what Jesus did to him in the miracle and was able to worship him, and the other took it on what the Holy Spirit led to them after being preached to by Paul and Silas. We need to acknowledge that Christ is the light of the world. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man, the Messiah. He is the Savior. And that means that Jesus, and we acknowledge this, was sent to us for one reason and one reason only. That's because we couldn't do it ourselves. If we could do it ourselves, our world would be in a much better place, but we can't do it ourselves. We prove that over and over again. See, we come to, and we heard it this morning, those three questions that were asked of Ava. Now, the process into coming into baptism, and this is where I get to embarrass Ava a little bit, is I told her what the question was ahead of time. Why do you want to be baptized? And it was an absolutely went thing, because when we were sitting in the office, I said, "Ava, do you remember the question? Why do you want to be baptized?" "I believe in Jesus Christ." Great answer. What we want to hear. Heard it every time I've interviewed somebody for baptism. But she followed up with perfection. "I want people to know that I believe in Jesus Christ." That is the one. That is why we do it. We have people all over the world now saying, I believe in Jesus Christ. If you've been following what's gone on in the Hillsong Church, the leadership is corrupt. And I'll sit here and say that until the day goes down. And I've been following that very, very closely, because it's not the people in this worldwide organization that are corrupt, it's the leadership. And it stems from how they are taught the Bible. And one of the leaders, Lentz, many, many years ago, when Oprah Winfrey was still young and cute, was on her program, first mistake, and when asked about how do you feel about God's love and everybody else, he had the temerity to say, I don't care if you believe in God or not, or whether he's good. Jesus is going to take care of you. Now, I'm sorry, let's unpack that one. He basically told her, the leader of a worldwide, well, what is going to be a worldwide organization, has just told a national audience that you don't have to believe in Jesus Christ. That you do good things and everybody will be happy. Yay! And he lied to the hundreds and thousands of people he was supposed to be representing to God. And it shows in, again, the leadership of the church. Lentz has been fired. The founder has been fired. The founder's daddy had to leave because he liked little children too much. But that was never brought out until it was forced out. Now, I went on that tangent because there is a whole nother side. If anybody talks to you about Jesus Christ, if it doesn't begin with it is Jesus Christ alone who saves you, run. Run fast, run far, find somebody diametrically opposed, because we have too many churches in the United States today that are baptizing men and women in the name of God, baptizing children that believe just the opposite. They'll talk a good thing. They'll even sound good preaching. But they don't believe a word they say. It's about power. It's about money. It's about prestige. And that goes for mega churches, and it goes for a church of 30 people. But it all comes back to, what do you believe? And that's your bedrock, brothers and sisters. Full and complete belief and trust in Jesus Christ. If this is beginning to sound like a record, outstanding. Now, as a church, I'll be very, very honest, we have seen God working in so many wonderful, wonderful ways. Especially over the last 9, 10, 11 months. As Todd has said, and we have heard from others, you know, there are some times that we worry so much about, are we doing this right? Are we doing that right? We kind of forget to say, God, you got it. And God has given us a new pastor. A good man with a great family, a true believer in the Lord, and that we are truly thankful for. But I also don't believe we would have gotten the pastor we have gotten if it wasn't for the belief of the church, the faith in Christ himself, that he has us in his hands. And for that we give praise and we give thanks. And I want to go to Isaiah 42:1 for just a moment, because it tells us everything we need to know about God and how he takes care of his faithful. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon them, and they will bring forth justice to the nations. You see, brothers and sisters, we have our work cut out for us. But I'm going to close with what's next. Because for Ava, she's got a lot going. She's got a lot of learning to do. Now, I think the basis for Ava and Daniela both are really, 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 really good. Namely, because the first time we had any time together during our first young people's mission to the zoo, they were talking about some friends of theirs, and they were actually very, very worried about what their friends were going through. And I think there was some frustration there because they didn't know what to do. The only thing I could tell them is continue to be friends for them. Be by their side. And I've watched over the course of several months now, both of them going through this with their friends. They're going through trials. What can I do? And it comes back to the same thing. Share. Be there when they need you. But for a church, we have something we need to do also. This whole collective group here, she is our responsibility. And Daniela is our responsibility. The twins are our responsibility. Rachel is our responsibility. Nina and Lily. It is our responsibility to be there for them, as it is with each one of us, that if they ever need help, we will do whatever we can. We will pray for them. We will be with them. We will support them. We will take them by the hand. And we will love them because we believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And He did that for each and every one of us when He died on the cross. And we can be no different. Share the love that we have been given. Share the opportunities Christ puts before us each and every day. We work together as a church family. We work together with one another in Christian love. I'll be honest, we get a reward here on earth because we have each other, we have love, we have friendship. But just as important, loving each other, supporting each other, caring about each other, we show our love for Christ. And in Christ, we have eternal life forever. Amen.